Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I suppose the most important lesson a God-called minister has to come to understand, and if he doesn't come to understand it, he goes crazy or quits the ministry, is that he doesn't have any power. I think there are a lot of people in God's work that are very exuberant, and they run around continually trying to serve God, believing that they have this special little added talent or ability to allow God's word to be more effectively used. But the truth of the matter is, all things that are done that are of God are things that are accomplished by His Spirit, who wrote the Bible we call the Word. And it is all done by the power of God. So I'm going to talk this morning about the grace power of the Spirit's Word, remembering that grace means unmerited favor. We have received unmerited favor from God in that He has saved us from what we are when we trusted His Son Jesus. But that unmerited favor, grace, continues. And after we are saved, God gradually tries to teach us that still He is the only power that we have. The grace power of the Spirit's Word, Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra the prophets and Zechariah the prophet. Actually, Nehemiah and Ezra were scribe and a leader, and the prophet was Zechariah. The word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. They encountered tremendous obstacles when they came back from Babylonian captivity, Zerubbabel being the governor. They had a lot of problems in rebuilding the temple. They had a lot of problems in putting up the wall of the city. They just had a lot of problems in surviving. And they're all well recorded in God's word. He said in verse 7, Who art thou, O great mountain? And he's referring to a mountain in this case as an obstacle, something that's difficult to move, something that's difficult to pass over, some obstacle in front of Zerubbabel and the nation of Israel, the people that had come back from Babylonian captivity, that seemed impossible for them to overcome. He said, Who art thou, O great mountain? He said, Before Zerubbabel, the one he had chosen for governor, thou shalt become a plain. There is no mountain or obstacle that God cannot overcome or remove. Whenever he appoints a man a job or a task, whether it be a preacher or a church member or anyone else that's a servant of God, there is no obstacle that cannot be overcome by the power of God. But we have to realize that God is the only power we have. As long as we try to labor for God in the flesh, our efforts may result in the salvation of lost souls, but it will not be by the efforts of our flesh, but by the word and power of God by which we preached. Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone. I'm sure you're all familiar with what Peter wrote concerning Christ as the headstone, as the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the local visible body we call the New Testament church. He is the headstone of the entire structure and the foundation that has to do with the salvation of all men. And the headstone was brought forth, the branch, the one we call the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the appointed one, the anointed one, and brought forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace, unmerited favor unto it. I think one of the real tragedies of life is that many people never come to understand just how totally indebted they are to God. I don't claim to have come to the point where I understand it, but I do claim that after some 49 years of salvation, I'm at least beginning to have some inklings of it. I owe everything to God, and He owes me nothing. And I think the sooner that we realize that we owe God everything and He owes us nothing, then the sooner our lives will be transformed into what God meant for them to be. When you talk about accomplishing God's work, when you talk about doing things that God wants, you're not talking about some great human endeavor on your part, like climbing Mount Everest, You're not talking about something you're going to muster up all the power that you have to do it. You're talking about having confidence in God and just going ahead and doing what God said and trusting the power of God to accomplish in your life whatever purpose and intent that He has for it. So we're going to talk about the grace power of the Word. The power of God's Spirit operates in us through the power He has vested in the Son. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was totally dependent upon the Spirit of the Father to empower Him. He said so, and He left no doubt about it. In John 5:30, He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." I tell you that every one of you that are sitting here this morning, and your speaker included, the same is true of us. We can do nothing of ourselves. We can only seek the Father's will. And seeking the Father's will, we trust the power of Christ in us to accomplish the purposes of Christ, and we simply obey what He said and instructed us to do in the Word, and we leave the results up to Him. We have an obligation to God to recognize our helplessness. We have an obligation to ourselves to recognize it, because in recognizing our own ineptitudes and in recognizing our own lack of strength, we are drawn totally and completely to trust God not only to have saved us, but to continue to perform His work in others, not by our strength and talents and abilities and powers, but by the power of Christ's Spirit that indwells us. In John 8:28-29, Jesus said the same thing and repeated it. In John 8:28-29, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself." He was born without sin, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, a perfect man in whom there was no sin. And in Christ dwelt God Himself in person. Jesus Christ was God in person, and yet He was both man and God. And the man lived a life that was absolutely flawless, because in every aspect of his life, as he walked across this earth, he was in constant communion, in constant fellowship, in constant ironclad union with God as God, and he never once disobeyed his Father. He's the only man who ever lived who did this. And because of what Jesus did, God accepts him as Savior. God accepts him as the sacrifice. God accepts him as the redemption. God accepts him as the atonement. And God will only accept you when you accept Christ as the total sacrifice for your sins. He said, "And that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things." If every one of God's church members, and your speaker included, would try to discover what the Father and what Christ has wanted to teach us, and then we would use these lips and this life to teach it forth to a lost and dying world, we would have seen many more souls saved down through the ages. We would have seen a much more effective work done by the church. But we spend many times trying to work the world into the church, our own ideas into the church, and we become bickering, arguing, conniving groups of people instead of people that manifest the love of God to a lost and dying world. I tell you, God meant for the church to be filled with loving people who were growing in grace, and God meant for the world to see His Son operating in them. And many times what He sees are churches that bicker and fight and argue and murmur and have all sorts of problems in them. That is not of God, that is of man. And one of the reasons is, man has tried to take what works in the secular world and whip it over into the church. Because it works in the secular world, we'll put it in the church. But I tell you, you must only put those things in the church that the Scripture indicates, and we must only try to accomplish and put forth in our lives what the Bible teaches. Everything that the Father taught Christ the man did. And now we have Christ living in us if we know Him as Savior. And by the same teachings in His Word which He left us, all God asks us to do is to know what Christ said, to live it, and to teach it to others. "And He that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Far too often, church is looked upon as mamas and the papas and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school, and let's have a big drive, and let's fill the pews, and let's do this, and let's hoop de la, and let's build a gymnasium, and let's build a youth center, and let's build all these marvelous things. And we can attract the people. Sure, people like youth centers. Sure, people like gymnasiums. Sure, people like all those things. And they have their place in the secular world. But I guarantee you, you're not going to see the Lord dribbling down a basketball court. Or you're not going to see Jesus in heaven throwing a baseball. You say, well, do you dislike baseball? No, I pitched American Legion ball. Do you like basketball? No, I like all of it. I love it. It has its place in the world, but it does not have its place in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God meant for us to understand His Word and to live our lives in accordance with it. I'm sure the Lord doesn't have anything against sports activities, but God does not have any use for them in the church. You can't picture the Apostle Paul throwing a touchdown pass to Paul at the last quarter and everybody going wild, or somebody hitting a home run in the ninth inning. Oh, that's fine. That's wonderful. I don't have any problem with it. I love the sports. But the truth is, it has no place in God's church. It is a place of worship. It is a place of learning what God has to say. And it is a place of our personalities being molded and shaped inwardly by the power of God in Christ. Now all power is given unto Him. It's different. Why is it different? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all, not some, not a little, not partial, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All of it. Every single shred of it. And what's the significance of this? How did He get all this power? This is after His resurrection. These are the closing verses in Matthew 28. And the verses that follow in 19 through 20 are, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what follows this. And by whose power and authority is the church supposed to go forth and do that? By the power of Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But how did He obtain this power? And being found in fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man who did everything His Father said, a man who obeyed His Father in every way. Obeyed His Father in every way. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus every knee should bow. When you go forth trying to do what God wants in your life, you're not going forth by your own power. You're going forth by the power of God. You say, well, how do I know that's true? That's what God says. You say, but I can't do that. Then why can't you do it? It's because you don't believe what God said. If you believe what God said, and if you believe that all power in heaven and earth is given unto His Son, Jesus Christ, there is no reason that you cannot live a life dedicated to the Lord. You cannot live above sin. No one can. But you can try to live your life for Christ. And you can daily exercise 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church members can do nothing without His power. In John 15:5, Jesus clearly stated, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Jesus said He could not do anything without His Father. We can't do anything without Jesus. And the real question in your life is, how much of your life are you going to let Christ have? It's not a question of whether God loves you. He's proven that. It's not a question of whether God died for you. His Son has. It's not a question of God's covenant with you. It's a question of whether or not you want in your heart and in your life to let Christ perform a work. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and when I stand there, we're going to be judged for whether or not we were willing to let Christ live His life in us. We can't do anything without Him. But there is nothing we cannot do with Him. It is the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ that we follow. In John 10:27-30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. These words were spoken by the one of whom the apostle said, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you're one of God's sheep, you can hear His voice. And what you're looking at on this screen is His voice. And he knows you. And you know whether you belong to him or not. And if you belong to him, you follow him. And I give. This is something he gives. It is not something that is earned. I give unto them eternal life. He gives you his life. And they shall never perish. That's his promise to you. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If he has all power in heaven and earth, and he tells you that if you belong to him, you'll never perish, you can count on it. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It is not possible to pluck out of the hand of Christ, because all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. Without me you can do nothing, but with him you can do all things. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And don't give me this business about we can't all be apostles Pauls. Anybody can do that. If they realize the power of God in Christ, you can live a Christian life. The question as to whether or not you're going to serve God is not so much as what's happened to you in the past, and not so much what your life was before today. But the question is, what are you going to do with God's word as you see it today, and how are you going to let it affect your life? My Father, which gave them me. God gave us Jesus Christ. He gave him to the first New Testament church, and he gave him for all men. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They are one in intent and purpose. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they do not think differently. They do not act differently. They are three persons in one spiritual being. We have the fullness of the Godhead alive in us. Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why should we be afraid or embarrassed about what our profession of Christ is going to cause us? Why should we be ashamed to pray in public? Why should we be ashamed to let others know we trust Christ? If all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, if we truly believe that, and if we truly believe in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then we have the fullness of the Godhead in us. John 14, 14, 19 and 20. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This is not a question of opinion. I tell you, if Anna Mae Sills is saved, then Christ is in her and she's in Christ. And if she's not, then he isn't in her and she's not in him. And I tell you, the same thing is true with Bill Bacon, the same thing is true with me, and the same thing is true with every one of you. If you're saved, Christ is in you, and you're in Christ, and no man can get you out of Christ. You belong to him eternally. Now settle that fact in your own heart. Don't tell me, I think he's either in you or he isn't. And you're the only one who can tell. But I'll guarantee you, if he's in you and you're in him, you're saved. And I guarantee you, you didn't put yourself there by any act you ever accomplished. I guarantee you God put you there, and I guarantee you that it's by the power and spirit of God's word. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We are fully empowered to do whatever God directs us to do by the fullness of his power in his Son. Either that's true in your life, or it isn't. And if it isn't true in your life, then one of two things has to be faced. Number one, you don't have Christ in you, and you're not in Christ. And I guarantee you, if he's not in you and you're not in him, you can't do anything. And the second reason that you may not be doing the things in your life, you may be a child of God. He may be in you and you may be in him. But you're not interested in his work. Church is just something you worked in your busy schedule. It's just something you did because you felt it was an obligation or a duty. God's Son saved you so he could work his life in you. And God's Son saved you and I so we could amount to something spiritually. And God's Son saved us so when we stood before his Son in heaven for rewards, or for the lack of them, that we could have lived a life that was victorious for him by realizing he was the only strength we had. I thank God for the Apostle Paul. He realized that was the only strength he had. And you can't do anything for the Lord until you realize that. God uses men who realize they're helpless sinners. God can't use someone that doesn't realize that. I'm 61 years old now, been saved for 49 years, and I'll tell you exactly what I am. I'm a helpless sinner. You say, oh, you've been saved. I'm a helpless sinner. I'm a helpless sinner. That's why I keep on going. Because the source of my strength is not in my flesh, nor it is in me. It's in Christ. These men were humbled by their personal failures to please God. And these were some of the greatest servants God ever had. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't say, of whom I was chief. He said, of whom I am chief. And this was not the last epistle he wrote, but it was one of the last epistles. And Paul recognized himself as the chief of sinners. I got some good news for you. If you really think you're a great sinner, you can do a great work for the Lord. If you don't think you're a great sinner, you're not worth anything to God or to yourself. If you think that you've been a successful worker in God's house and you're just doing exactly what God wants and you're just a wonderful spiritual person, you're in the worst shape of anybody here. Because the truth of the matter is, the more you realize the depth of your condition and the sinfulness of your own heart, the more you come to understand that God uses sinners and people that are not needed and people that are worthless to accomplish his purposes, because the power is by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God and not by the person himself. Romans 7:14-15, written by one of the greatest men who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual. Hey, I know that it's good not to lust. I know it's good not to envy. I know it's good not to hate. I know it's good not to lose your temper. I know it's good not to get angry. But I say with Paul, but I am carnal. Paul didn't say I was carnal. He said, I am carnal, sold under sin. Were it not for the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I'd be going straight to hell. It's very easy to serve Christ once you realize how helpless you are. Because you don't have to worry about success or failure. Christ is the only man who ever succeeded. All the rest of you are failures, and so am I. But Christ succeeded. And because he succeeded, I succeed in Christ. I've watched ministers all my life that walk around like pompous little mules, pompous little cock of the walks, who think that they've attained some great, wonderful spiritual level because of their work in God's service. I tell you, the greater sinner you realize you are in your own heart, and the more you face your own truths about yourself, the greater servants you can be before God. And the worst servants are the ones who don't realize just how worthless and not needed they really are. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. That was written by one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. I'd like to see that applied to about 90% of the missionary Baptist preachers I know. Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Yes, that's what made Peter a good servant for the Lord. He recognized what he was. We look upon these men as the greatest, some of the greatest men in the Bible. And they were. But why were they great? Because they recognized the depth of their helplessness. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of God. And it's the work of Christ in us that allows us to accomplish anything. Matthew 26:33-35. Take a look at this great man. Matthew 26, 33 through 35, verse 56, and then 74 and 75. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, you want to see a man who really thinks he's working for God? And I tell you that right now, this Sunday morning, across this land, there are literally millions of buildings just like this, with men standing up here proclaiming and claiming to teach God's word, and they're trying to serve God in the flesh. And our church benches are loaded with people that are trying to serve God in the flesh, trying to give God his bone. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now look at what the disciples said. Likewise said all the disciples, every single one of them. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of them. You know, the first New Testament church, as they traveled with him all those 3.5 years, kept on trying to serve him in the flesh. They kept on trying to serve him in the flesh and to do what he wanted, not realizing that he was the only source and strength and power that man can ever have. Then began he to curse and to swear, Peter, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Why? He had failed. He was an utter failure. He saw himself as the sinful, helpless man he was. He had made all these braggadocio boasts, and the disciples had done the same, saying, likewise, so said they all, we won't forsake you, Lord. We can do it. I've seen so many missionary Baptist preachers in my life that run around blowing trumpets and acting like, we can do it. And the truth of the matter is, the only one who can do it is Christ, because he's the only one that ever did it, and he continues to do it. And it's all done by the power of God and Christ. We're just along for the ride. And the sooner we recognize that what God wants from us is to simply obey his son and the teachings that he left us and leave the rest of it to the Lord, the more we can go to bed at night and sleep comfortably. When we stop trying to work God into our busy schedule and start letting Christ live his life in us, we'll find an inner peace and satisfaction that you can't find any other way. We cannot serve God in the flesh. The sooner we realize that God uses us as we are, sinners in the flesh, the sooner we are able to serve God with a conscience freed from guilt as we confess our sins. Paul wrote this, and I hope you can believe it. I hope you can accept it. Because if you can't accept it, you've got a very serious problem, and I can't help you with it. Only God can help you with it. If this isn't you, if you don't understand what this means, if you think that you can live above sin, if you think that you've reached some spiritual level and you're as good as anybody else, I got some good news for you. You're absolutely right. You're just like everybody else. You're just like all the rest of us. You're sinful in comparing yourself to us rather than comparing yourself to Christ. Romans 7, 18 through 20. Here is the confession of a sinful man who was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's me. And whether you accept it or not, that's every one of you. And there are no exceptions. That's every one of you. You say, it's not me. You're lying to yourself and to God. That's you. And that's me. I don't care if you're 80 years old and you've been in church all your life. I don't care how high opinion you have of yourself. That's you. And you better face it. Because if you think you're a great Christian, there's one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And when you start having a very high opinion of yourself, you're not any use to God, yourself, or anybody else. Get off your high horse and admit to God what you are. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For the spirit lusteth against, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. We wander through life burdened down by guilt and sin. Romans 8:7. because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A born-again soul cannot so control the old nature in the flesh such that the carnal man never sins. However, we can live a defeated life in the spirit if we let our sins in the flesh stop us from serving God. A conscience wounded by continuous failure to control the desires of the fleshly nature often causes one to give up in helpless frustration. But John states, what can allow us to live the victorious Christian life in his church? I am the chief of sinners. Sometimes I stretch the truth. Sometimes I lust. Sometimes I have ungodly thoughts. I'm jealous. I'm hateful. I'm spiteful. I have all the characteristics that I was born in. Sometimes I get so mad I want to kill somebody. That's the same thing as being a murderer. Don't sit there and look at me, goggly eye. Every one of you are the same way. Admit it to yourself. If you can't admit it to yourself, you're just lying to yourself. Wake up. Wake up to what you are. That's what you are. You say, how dare you accuse me of that? I don't accuse you of it. The Bible tells you what you are. Wake up to what you are. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, for a long time in my life, I let what I am weigh me down. Because I was born with this nature. I am naturally jealous. I am naturally envious. I am naturally hateful. I got all these things from Adam and they're in my flesh. I cannot deny them. To deny them is to lie to God, and you can never be saved until you acknowledge to God what you truly are, because that makes you helpless and it puts you in a position where God can use you. I'm going to sin before the day is over. I will sin before this day is over. I will have a thought, an envious thought. Do you think I have never said anything unkind about any one of you here? Wake up and don't give me this baloney. You've said unkind things about me and about one another. You don't live in an iceberg somewhere. Let's wake up to reality. Well, why am I telling you all this? To put you down? No, because I want you to see something. A conscience wounded by continuous failure to control the desires of the flesh and nature often causes one to give up in helpless frustration. And I used to just feel so guilty all the time. I'd confess, I'd feel guilty. Well, let me tell you what I do. Every moment that I sin, I ask God to forgive me. When I go to bed at night, I ask God to forgive me. When I wake up in the morning, I ask God to forgive me. And I'm living a victorious Christian life. You say, well, I don't see how you can be when you're sinful and all that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Wake up to what you are. 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. If we say we have no sin, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You are looking at a 61-year-old helpless sinner that is a servant of God. You say, well, you have all these evil thoughts and you're envious and you're jealous and you're hateful. So is Paul. So is Peter. So are all men. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I daily confess my sins and he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And I serve him as what I am, a helpless sinner. I thank God for the salvation that's in Christ. And I thank God for the testimony of the Holy Spirit of what these men were. And I thank God that I came to understand what I am. Because I don't have to worry about my ministry. I don't have to worry about whether I'm successful or not. I don't have to worry about how many souls are saved. I don't have to worry about how many people join the church. I don't have to worry about whether you like me or dislike me. I don't have to worry about anything in the world. The only thing I have to be concerned about is daily confessing my sins to God, so that I can have a clear conscience and serve God as what I am, a helpless sinner. And I think that's one of the biggest problems in the ministry today. There are very few preachers that realize what they are. We're helpless sinners. We're not needed servants. And yet God has given us the opportunity to serve. But I'm not going to serve God with a wounded conscience, because I'm going to confess my sins moment by moment. Peter had been crushed by his inability to control his flesh. He had denied his master three times. His conscience was bitterly wounded. How could he, after what he had done, ever be trusted to serve again? He was a sinful failure. They were all failures. They had all forsaken him. They were helpless, sinful failures. If someone were to ask me, what is the greatest lesson you ever learned in life after you were saved? It's right there. I would have denied him. I would have forsaken him. I would have abandoned him. And so would every one of you. Every single one of you. Because we're all helpless, sinful failures. Every one of us. But Jesus had some good news. This is what he uses to do his work by his power. He uses helpless, sinful failures. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of what I am. But I'm not ashamed of the forgiveness that Christ gives me moment by moment and day by day. I am a sinful, helpless failure. And when I finally came to realize that, for the first time in my life, I realized there are some things I just can't do. I can't live above sin. I can make the attempt, and I can resist sin, and I can resist the devil, and I can do all the things the Scripture says, but I'm going to fail, and I know it, because I'm a helpless sinner. But I'm a servant of God, and I'm called to preach the gospel. And there are certain things I can do. I can't live above sin. But God told Peter, at his last appearance with Peter, after Peter had made all those failures, he said, Peter, there are three things you can do. He said, you can feed my lambs. He said, you can shepherd my sheep. The word that is used there is poimeini, shepherd my sheep. And he said, you can feed my sheep. Feed my little tiny baby sheep lambs. He said, I also want you to shepherd my full-grown sheep as well. And I want you to feed my full-grown sheep. And then in verse 18, in the Gospel of John, as he closed verses, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, talking to Peter, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. I would to God I'd learned that when I was young, but it's hard when you're full of vinegar. Stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. We started with a single scripture a long way back. The grace, power of the Spirit's word, Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I tell you that I have learned what Peter learned, and I have learned what John learned, and I have learned what Paul learned. The only good thing about me is Jesus Christ living inside me, and everything else about me is rotten and corrupt. So the real question that I posed this morning, if you claim to be a child of God, are you willing to let Christ live his life in you? There are certain things you can do. You can worship him. You can praise him. You can contribute to the work of God's church. There are certain things that even helpless, sinful men can do. You can't live above sin, but you can serve him. And those are the things we're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you the Word of God. You've heard it for yourself. I don't know what God's purpose is in your life, but there are certain things that I'll guarantee you God wants all of his children to do. If you are saved, God wants you to be scripturally baptized the same way that his son was baptized by the proper authority. And so I'd urge you this morning that if you are a child of God and you're not serving God as you should, I hope this morning you'll come. Brother Johnny?